The book of Ephesians, today is the last day, although we're going to look at chapter 4, still we have two more chapters, but we will finish today and move on to the book of Isaiah next week, and we will prepare our hearts for the birth of Jesus Christ in the month of December, and another time, maybe next year, another time, we're going to finish chapter 5 and chapter 6 to learn more about and how Paul is teaching about the doctrine of church. So we're going to stop today, but remember that we will go back to the book of Ephesians later again if the Lord allows us. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. It's kind of a little bit longer than our usual text. Page is 1,243 from our ESV Bibles from our chairs, if you would like to look at. And if you don't have, that's fine. Let's pray before reading the Word of God. And Heavenly Father, we pray again. We bring our hearts to you again before we open our Bibles and listen to your stories. And Heavenly Father, we remember all the people in the Old Testament when they hear your word, they stood up, they showed their love and respect, honor and glory to you. So Lord, we pray that would you please bless our hearts. So no matter what, we will give our hearts to you and we will focus our minds and everything on Jesus Christ. And throughout this worship service, nothing but only Jesus Christ will be preached. So we ask, I pray that bless my lips and use me as an instrument so that both our congregation members, I will be in your glory and honor. We're going to bless you. We will worship you, Lord. So we are ready to open the Bible. Bless our hearts. And we pray your Son in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high and he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended into the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is in the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and when each part is working properly, and it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. When I opened the book of Ephesians and started on chapter 4, I felt really excited because this is about what Paul is writing, chapter 1, 2, 3. Ephesians chapter 4, and including Ephesians, all whole chapters, we already talked about in Ephesians, book of Ephesians, can be divided into two big sections. In chapter 1 to 3, it's mostly theological chapters. We learned about grace. Grace is the key word connecting all the chapters. In chapter 1, we heard about election and predestination, some very difficult theological words, and according to the riches of His grace. In chapter 1, we heard about that. In chapter 2, also we heard about by grace you have been saved. And in chapter 2, verse 8. In chapter 3, same thing, the mystery of God's grace. So chapter 1, 2, 3, we know that it's about theological chapters. It is about God's grace. Now move on to chapter 4, 2, and 6. These are all practical chapters. In some places, Paul brings more theological teachings, but mostly it's like a practical chapters. And then chapter 4 begins with a theme of unity that makes me excited. The theme unity is not a new concept or word, but Paul kept talking about and bringing this particular subject throughout the previous chapters. I'm going to tell you, chapter 1, Paul says, God's plan to bring all things in heaven and earth in Christ. That's unity. And in chapter 2, verse 11 and 20, the unity of a church Paul mentioned, especially 20, verse 20, is really powerful. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. So we are here together because our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole structure being joined together, grow into a holy temple in the Lord. So that's the meaning of unity in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, Paul talks about the call of the church. In verse 10, the church, which means the universal church throughout the world that we prayed this morning, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known, made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We talked about this one last week. That's our call. Let the rulers and authorities know about Jesus Christ. That's our church. We have to do that. So if we are not doing that, something is not right. So the unity of the church is one of the foundational teachings from Paul in his doctrine of the church. So if we understand the meaning of the unity, we will be understand the meaning of the church. So the importance of the unity of the church is always, Paul's letters, is found in Paul's letters such as Romans. Even Romans chapter 9 and 10, 11, 12, keep going. You will see the unity there. And in Philippians, obviously, in Corinthians, that's Paul's theme. Bring the unity in Christ, even union with Christ to the church. That's Paul's theme. Now, in the context of the Ephesian church that we're going to look at today, now Paul talks about some excellent ways of how to live in unity. That's very practical. That's our text today. So very exciting for us to look into Paul's teaching in our text today. Before going into our text, we need to map out in the big picture before we're going to talk about it in detail. Now, chapter 4 that we just read is also can be divided into two main sections. I can say main teachings. And the first one is verse 1 through 6. If you open your Bible, you can look at it. It's two different sections. Verse 1 through 6, it's about Paul. Paul talks about the unity of church itself, purely unity itself. And he gives us a general concept and practical reasons of the church unity. Now moves on to 7 to 11, 16 verses 7 to 16. Now Paul talks about your diversity of the church. That's interesting. Paul brings the here now when he talks about diversity of the church, he brings the theological foundation of the diversity of the church, because he talks about different gifts. of calling in the church and to build up the body of Jesus Christ. And actually, we're going to read verse 11 to 16. That's one long verse in Greek. I was trying to find a period mark. There is no period mark. It's one long verse connected with different nouns and verbs and connective words. It's a long verse. He talks about diversity of the church. Now, for your information, if you want a more further study, you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for more unity, and even Romans chapter 12 for more unity of Paul's teaching. Now, what about the unity of the church that Paul talks about today, verses 1 to 6? Now, here Paul teaches basically, I try to weave all his teaching together and present in a different way, not by verses today, but Paul teaches on why, first one, why we are one. Why church is one. That is why question. The second question I brought was, when I read Paul's teaching, was how? Then how the church can be united? And Paul answers these two questions. How the church can grow together. Now, let's talk about why. Why the church is one. Now, many of you already noticed, and Paul begins his teaching here, an interesting word, therefore. It's really interesting when he moves to a different chapter. He says, even chapter 1, and for this reason, chapter 2, and chapter 2, 11, therefore, chapter 3, 1, and for this reason, chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason, in chapter 4 and 1, therefore, and chapter 4 and verse 7, now, and he goes, chapter 5, another therefore. Now, that means that Paul is here saying something based on the previous teachings. Every his teaching is connected. So, we must read the book of Ephesians, not just only chapter 4, but read all through chapter 1 through 6. And Paul's teaching is really logically connected, and somehow his writing is very complicated. But when we read all chapters together, we will be able to understand. Then he answers why. In this case, we understand that Paul is about to teach something new based on his previous teachings, including chapter 1, 2, 3. Okay? That was our study for previous three weeks. Now, Paul talks about it, what God has done for his people. That's including chapter 1, 2, 3. And now, how they should live as his people. That's why he said here in verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It's a long verse, but basically Paul said, it is God's call. It is God's call for the unity of the church. So the question answered, why? It's God's call. Paul used the same word, unity, in Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans 11, the same word, in order to describe the state of God's people. It's a state of God's people. We don't come to God, but God came to us, and God has called us. He chose us, and He called our name, and He showed His love. And we are His people. Therefore, we must be united in Christ. And here in our chapter, Paul used the word walk. We are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Now, we already talked about this word, but the word means, walk means, originally, it's a literal meaning from the dictionary, to conduct one's life and behave or live. So here we see that we are called to live in a special way. You and I, we are called to be God's people, to live in a special way. The way of calling is unity. Unity of the church. Yeah, we can glorify Him. We praise God. We serve Him. But the unity of church is one of significant themes of Paul's teaching. Without the unity of the church, we cannot glorify God. Here in verse 3, Paul used very interesting expressions. Eager to maintain the unity. It's not just only unity of church, but eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. His language, his words are very interesting. Paul's understanding of unity is somehow so beautiful. It's unity of the Spirit. It's not working of our job and not working based on our gifts, but it's the unity of the Spirit. And his teaching indicates that in our unity, in union with Christ, in our unity, the Holy Spirit is working hard. And secondly, he said the bond of peace. The word bond means fastener, something that holds together like a clothing or ligament and binds bones to muscle, something holds together. Now, Paul says that what is something that holds our congregation members, God's people, holds together? He said peace. Peace is the bond. When there is no peace in the church, we cannot be united. The peace preserves the church's unity. And we all know where the true peace is when we all focus our minds and hearts on Jesus Christ. When we turn our hearts a little bit, like a 15 degree, 1 degree out of cross, and we will lose our peace. That means we will break our unity. That's Paul's logic. Now, even here, Paul is now urging his readers, the Ephesian Christians, to live a new life way in a manner of worthy of the calling. It has been not like that, but now this is a new life way. They're called to be united in Jesus Christ. Their new lifestyle, to be united with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's new lifestyle. So you are not somebody else, but you are my brothers and sisters and family members in Christ. And he said it must be not just plainly, but it's eager to maintain the unity. Therefore, we commit. Paul is asking his readers, commit yourself for the unity of the church. Even dedicate yourself for the unity of the church. It brings us lots of questions. Commit and dedicate myself for the unity of the church. I thought about our church, your commitment and then dedication to New Hope Church seem really great. Churches still stand, still really strong, and all the ministries are going really well. Personally, I saw your eagerness and willingness to maintain the unity of the church. But I want to encourage you, keep on doing your good work in Christ, because it's our call. Then Paul talks about how the church can be united. That's an interesting question. In verse 2, Paul gives us how we as a church and church members can be united together in Christ. And he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Wow. Now verse 2, Paul tells four key words for the unity of the church. Now we can have more than that, 5-6 teachings. But here in specifically in the book of Ephesians, Paul brought only four items, four key words, humility, gentleness, patience, love. Let's look at these words. Humility is one of Paul's favorite words. We know that he mentions here and there. Now, people in the first century didn't like the word humility. Now, because it implies lower status, lower than I am, and it implies not important, and it carries the meaning of shame. So when somebody uses the word humility, they don't like it. They don't want to be at that status in humility. No one wants to be under somebody. Somehow we see our world right now. No one wants to be under somebody. We're all standing by on ourselves saying, this is my life. We don't want to lose anything, but we want to win. The same attitude happening in the first century. But here, Paul found the power of humility, nothing but in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. He found that Jesus Christ emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, his incarnation. Jesus Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So our Lord Jesus Christ showed us his humility. Why not? He's asking the same attitude for the Christians. The same attitude is required for the first century people, for the unity of the church. The word humility carries the meaning of without selfish ambition. That means we don't seek our selfish ambition when we are gathering together at church. It will be very difficult if we are looking for our selfish ambition first. Then Jesus says we look and we seek the kingdom of God first. That means empty our selfish desires and then humble ourselves before God. That's the first key word for the unity of the church. It's not easy. Now Paul groups and gentleness with humility in his word and gentleness. Now the Greek dictionary meaning is, it's profounding. It means the quality of not being very impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Okay, I'm going to read it to you again. The Greek dictionary meaning is the quality of not being very impressed. Okay? By a sense of one's self-importance. Kind of related to humility. Now, the gentleness is not just being nice to other people. He's a good person. Not that way Paul is talking about. It's the quality of humility. Now, we don't put ourselves first, but others first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And how many of us, how many times we thought this way? Not myself, but my brothers and sisters in the church, they are first. How many of you thought about when light's gone and there's no power, no heat? How many of you thought about your brothers and sisters in the church? Oh, do they have a power? Do they have something to eat? Do they have hot water? Paul is looking into our hearts deep inside. Somehow we are having selfish mind and looking at ourselves first. And it blinds us. We don't see our neighbors. It blocks our hearts. It hinders our unity. So he sees that there's no selfish ambition. And in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. The moralistic teaching, it's very difficult, but that is a teaching of the Bible. Now here Paul combines the humility and gentleness, these two words, with another word, patience. Now the unity of the church is not happening overnight. Because I'm preaching about the unity of the church, we will be united tomorrow. No, it's not happening. It's a process. We need to be humble and gentle all the time. Yet all these things must be continuously practicing. So the word patience implies some challenges coming to us and difficulties in our church. The meaning of Greek, not here, the patience meaning is long suffering. It's not just only patience, but long suffering. In any church, a church, people might disagree on different things with many other reasons. Now, Paul is not ignoring differences of the church, their opinions, the diversity of the church here. Eventually, he brings the diversity of the church in next verses 7 through 16. Here, what Paul is trying to say in this verse is that, brothers and sisters, when you practice the unity of church, humble and gentleness, don't give up. Don't give up to be united with your brothers and sisters. But that's your call, so continue to do it. I know it'll be very difficult. I know sometimes you feel, oh, I don't want to do this job because that brother, that sister never listens to me. But don't give up, but with patience, long-suffering mind as Jesus Christ has suffered for us, with humility and gentleness, maintain the unity of church. That is your call. That is our call. Simply say, we suffer together. The word patience in Greek refers like the persistence in your conviction. In whatever circumstances, it's not depending on our situation. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. We know that that's our call, so we do it again. When we fail, we just struggling, we do it again. Humility and gentleness, do it again. I'm also preaching to myself. Here Paul comes, the most important ingredient of the unity of the church in our text. He said that is love. He says, bearing with one another in love. Now, it's interesting to look at the meaning of the word bearing in original language. It's like to put up with something annoying. When I studied this text and finding all the words, I felt, wow, this is very interesting. Bearing with one another in love means, bearing means, Greek means to put up with something annoying. And even the next word said harmful. It's obvious that when we come to church, when we try to be united, try to be humble and try to be really gentle, the people will be annoying to us. Even ministries that we are participating will be very annoyed to us. Everything around us, because we are not agreeing with all the things happening to us. But here Paul is saying that because of love that you received, because God's love in us, put up with people and brothers and sisters around you, bearing with one another in love. That's the way to go to the unity. And somehow Paul's letter to the Ephesians is very closely related to Colossians. Many similar things. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, he explains more about bearing with one another. Now, Colossians chapter 3 verse 13, listen. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, that he explains the meaning of bearing. And he said in verse 13, what we have to do? Forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That is the meaning of bearing with one another in love. Someone will make you crazy and angry, annoyed. Sometimes you don't like to go to any church activities. What's wrong with this? This is happening to us. Now, Paul knew that. Now, he's speaking to us. It will happen to you, but do not give up. But remember this word. Forgive your brothers and sisters one another as the Lord has forgiven you. That's the meaning of bearing with one another in love. The unity of the church is not an easy task. It will take years. Because it requires our sacrifice. We don't like to hear at the church, people are talking about money. That's our sacrifice. Sometimes it requires of our financial sacrifice. We don't like that, but it's happening. And so many times, as Paul said, we need to empty ourselves. Anger comes up, but we need to empty ourselves for the kingdom of God. It will be a long journey. It will be a long suffering process to be united in Christ. It's going to be not easy that we forgive our brothers and sisters who try to harm us. But Paul says again and again, from the beginning of the chapter 1, it is your call. We are called to bring the unity of Jesus Christ, the unity of the church. That is a message that we have to study and we have to remember. Although we are doing good, participating, we're doing good, giving many things to this church. And somehow when we look at our brothers and sisters around us, will we truly be united? You know everybody, you know everyone's life. Do we pray for everyone? Do we really feel that someone is sitting next to me, behind me, are my brothers and sisters truly I love? Now, verses 4 and 6 is another profounding words that we're going to see. Paul gives more profounding reasons to be united and together. Different wordings, I organize different things here. Paul gave us one Spirit, one Lord, one God. That's Trinity. And he said again, one hope, one faith, one baptism. And finally he said, one body. We're not two bodies. Based on these seven things, one Spirit, one Lord, and one God, the triune God, we believe in one hope, one faith, one baptism, our doctrine, our faith, our teachings from the Bible, and we are one body. Then what about differences? If Paul talks about only the unity of the church here and to the Ephesian Christians, his readers, mostly Gentile Christians and Ephesus, might have thought, wow, his teaching is too much. I don't think I can live up to his teaching. Maybe they can say that. But thankfully here, Paul brings up a new theme in verses 7 and 16. That is the diversity of the church, differences of the church. Verse 1 through 6, Paul, his focus is on a church itself. He's talking about church. And then the verses 7 through 16, he brings our attention to the individuals, all different people sitting in the church right now. That is the diversity of the church. Now, we should not be confused, the meaning of diversity. He's not talking about division or disunity. Paul still emphasizes on the importance of the unity of the church. Then diversity is one of the nature of church unity. So in the church unity, there is a diversity. Now Paul teaches that the diversity of the church is interesting how he understood. The diversity of church is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 7. Now, by grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, from the verse 7, two things we can learn. The first one is, by grace was given. Everything we have by grace was given. That's the diversity of the church. And then he talks about the gift, our gifts that we will see in a minute later, given by Christ. See, another meaning is, Jesus Christ makes us different. Some are bright, some are really good at teaching, some are really good at leading, some are really good at praying for everyone. Jesus Christ brings different people here at the church together. Why? To build up the church. That's the beauty of church. We are all different, but Jesus Christ brought us here to build up His church. Now, in the context of the unity of the church, here, every single each individual has a different call. That's what Paul is going. And our abilities, our calls to build up church is but due to His grace and Jesus Christ. Now, Paul brings verse 8. He quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18. It could be a little bit confusing when we read the first time. But he says, therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of the captives, and He gave gifts to men. That's verse 4, from verse Psalm 68, verse 18. Now, I'm going to explain to you a little bit. There is no time to talk about Psalm 68 today, but Psalm 68, the psalmist praises God who gives His people victory, who saves His people. Now, and then Moses, in the Psalm 68, Moses went up to the mountain to receive God's law and the word of God. Now here Paul brings this scene, the Psalm 68 scene, to illustrate the ascension, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of reading the Old Testament and New Testament connecting together. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Now Paul is bringing the ascension of Jesus Christ after His resurrection. Jesus went up to heaven. We know the story from the book of Acts. And then even He says the Holy Spirit came and gave us a spiritual gift. That's written in the book of Acts. He goes in verse 9 and 10. He says, in saying He ascended, who went to heaven, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower region, the earth, incarnation, and came back. In verse 10, He who descended is the one who also ascended, the same Christ, far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. Now, Paul is trying to explain to us that Jesus Christ is the one who calls you, who gives you a gift to build up this church. So I can borrow Paul's language. There is no reason for us to boast when we have some gifts of something. Now, verses 7 and 10, Paul talks about Jesus Christ alone and His role for the unity of the church. Paul talks about Jesus Christ in His ascension and then His ultimate victory over sins and death. And Paul talks about Jesus Christ who gives us many different gifts to His people to bring all people together to build up His church in this earth. This is a quotation from a theologian that I read this week. He says, the Christ, quote, the Christ who is powerful enough to conquer the enemies of God's people in every corner of the universe is also the Christ who equips God's people to fulfill their destiny of a full union with Him. It's long but understandable. Christ is the one who died for us, conquered the dead. Now, He's the one, bring all of you, give you gifts to be united with Christ. And then challenge comes to us. Our call is the same. The unity of the church. We look at the unity of church, but our gifts are different. Verse 12 gives us the reasons for our differences, why we are different. And then verse 12 says, to equip the saints through you, and I can be equipped. Through me, you can be equipped. We equip one another. The second, for the work of ministry. We work for the kingdom of God. Not just only me. James Kimby is working hard. I disagree. We all work together. And third, which is the ultimate goal, Paul is saying, for building up the body of Christ. That's why we have differences. And in verse 13, Paul repeats somehow his theme of patience in verse 12, 2, he says, until we have to practice these differences for the unity of church in verse 13, until we don't know when is time, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That goes more to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until continuing doing, in time up to the point, we use our gifts to equip God's people for the ministry of His kingdom, to build up the body of Jesus Christ until Jesus Christ comes. Until we reach to the unity of faith we experience, until we reach to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we all say, now we are able to understand Jesus Christ. Until we reach to, we become the mature Christians. We all become mature Christians, like experiencing humility, gentleness, patience, and love in verse 2. Now Paul talks about, when he talked about maturity, he also talks about immaturity in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children. But sometimes we see we are acting like children in the church. And he says, tossed to the fro by the waves and then carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Wow. These are all symptoms of an unhealthy church. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about in every wind of doctrine. We just change every moment. By human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. These are symptoms of an unhealthy church, division of the church. It's a good illustration to examine any church. Unstable, lacking in leadership and direction, and lacking in teaching of the Bible, the truth, driven by human wills and plans. That's symptoms of unhealthy church. Something we should not have in our church. Now, Paul tells us five different gifted people in a church, among the church in verse 11. We don't have time to look at all these things. I wish I can have time. The first one is the apostle. The second one is the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. I don't intend to study on these five callings, but I look up all the meanings again and study a little bit. Apostle means the foundation of the church. The prophet means who carry the word of God to people. It doesn't matter. We boldly proclaim the word of God, God's people, that's prophets. And evangelists, especially missionaries, bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world and other people. Those are evangelists. The shepherds, especially, this means pastors. And then the meaning is the leadership of the church. The teachers who teach the Bible, bring the truth of the gospel to His people. We have all these gifted people in the church. Now here, Paul's intention is of bringing up different gifted people here. Verse 11 is not different things, but unity of the church. And he says in verse 15 and 16 again, this is kind of positive symptoms. When we have unity in the church with all different people, different gifted people, he says verse 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love. And we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Do we grow into Christ? Do you grow into Christ? That is a symptom. And verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We need to spend on day and days to look at this special verse 15 and 16. These symptoms we need to see in our church. Brothers, sisters, we all say there is no perfect church. We cannot find it. Every church has its own struggle and problem, issues. But it's okay. It's okay to be different. It's okay to have pain and suffering, problems, issues. It's our blessings to have differences, different people. As Jews and Gentiles being together become God's people in the first century, it's okay. Our differences is the beauty of the kingdom of God. What in the world, James Kim is standing in front of you? I never imagined that. I never imagined that I'm going to preach to this congregation. That's the beauty of God's kingdom, differences. But however, we do have the same goal for the unity of the church in Jesus Christ. To be united with our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said, we are to grow in every way into Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head, into Christ. Without it, no reason to be here. Without Jesus Christ, we don't need your gifts. We need your talents. Everything what we have, it's only for Jesus Christ to grow up in every way to be united with Christ. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you this week before we're going to have next week the Lord's Supper. It's a great time for us to examine our heart and our mind. With all humility and gentleness, with all patience, bearing with one another in love. Do we do that? Do we bring oneness in Christ? One strong and healthy congregation. That's our church. Is it right? Brothers and sisters, we need to work together. We need every single individual in this sanctuary because we are one in Christ and we grow together until we meet our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be united. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Paul's teaching, the unity of the church, such a huge theme and subject that we cannot understand with our own knowledge and experience. But Paul brought us great things that we're going to look at and study it again, maybe privately. Would you please encourage our brothers and sisters here attending this morning today so that we will re-examine our hearts for your kingdom, for the unity of the church, Lord. Bless us. Bless your church, New Hope Christian Reformed Church. Bless us so that we will be united in Christ. And bless us so that we will proclaim the unity of the church to the world. Lord, we pray all these things in your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.